Please be seated. Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.
Amen. Amen.
Our text is the gospel lesson, which has already been read. And as you can tell from our many guests, Ben, you should bring your friends more often. They sing very well. I know I say this a lot when we get to Luke's Gospels, and at this time of year particularly, we get to Luke's Gospel, but just look at all the history that's there to buttress your faith. In the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, and Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip, tetrarch of the region of Euterea, and Trachonitis and Linus, tetrarch of Abilene, during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, the son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. These are real people. These are real events. These are real places that are being prepared for the coming of the Messiah by Jesus' real cousin, John the Baptist. Roman sources tell us that Tiberius became co-regent with Augustus in AD 11-12 and then sole emperor in AD 14. The time frame then suggests that John's ministry began somewhere between 26 and 29 AD. Oh, wouldn't it be? Wouldn't false religions and those feeling-based things that we have running around in our society love just 1% of the historical evidence that we as Christians have to support what it is we teach? In today's gospel, our biblical historian Luke points us to the messenger sent by God, which ends God's silence. 400 years, God had been silent with Israel. No prophets had been sent. And this messenger of God is sent then to prepare the way for the coming of the Messiah, God's Son, our Savior, Jesus. Isaiah had prophesied about this. He said, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall become straight, and the rough places shall become level ways, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God." And in case you're wondering about Isaiah's prophecy, the other prophet that talks about it is the Malachi account about the coming of the forerunner from our Old Testament reading today. But Isaiah was a prophet during the reign of King Hezekiah. And back in 2015, archaeologists discovered a royal seal from the 8th century BC of King Hezekiah's, which simply read, "Belonging to Hezekiah, son of Ahaz, king of Judah." This is real stuff going on. And so John's voice comes forth. Isaiah promised it, and John's work of preparation is there by preaching the call of repentance, law, and by baptizing for the remission of sins, gospel. Many Old Testament prophets had come before him, and their message would sound like this: repent, then the kingdom of God will come. John is the last of these prophets, and his message is much different. It is repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. There's about 3 months that separate John and Jesus in years, in age. As we looked at on the Advent series, it is Zechariah is informed sometime in the December-January service, as he was of the eighth order of the 24 orders of priests that served the temple. And so in the eighth order, he would have served December, January, or June and July. And we would assume the December, January here with the announcement of John's birth, or John with his wife being pregnant. And then 3 months later, the angel Gabriel comes and appears to Mary and announces that she will be with child. And 3 months after that, Mary goes and visits Elizabeth. And she's 3 months pregnant, and Elizabeth is 6 months pregnant, because it says in the sixth month, which was talking about Elizabeth's pregnancy. This gives John being born sometime around September, and Jesus is still coming at December 25th or December. And so, while there's only a few months that separate them, John is the one who is doing the prophet's work, the work of those that come before. He is the one who is the messenger sent to proclaim the message of law and gospel, calling sinners to repentance and proclaiming the forgiveness of sins now in the person and works of Jesus. Not the forgiveness of sins at some later date. Right, Ben? Remember, we learned in confirmation class that when the pastor declares your sins are forgiven, it's just as certain as if Christ, our dear Lord, did it himself. Because, not because Pastor Rafa and I become Christ, but because Christ has already said it. We're not saying something he didn't already say. And so your sins and my sins are forgiven. The writer of the Hebrews kind of sums up all this as we understand the order of importance, right? It says, long ago at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophet, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. First article stuff. God created the heavens and the earth. First article stuff. And the Son, second article stuff. And the work of the Spirit, of course, what is it? Third article. So John calls us to repentance. He calls us to faith with a clear message. One, I don't think you would appreciate it if your pastors did it this way, right? You come to church and the pastor goes, "Who warned you, you brood of vipers?" We get uncomfortable at that point, right? "Who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not begin to say to yourself, 'We have Abraham as our fathers.' For I tell you that God is able to raise up from these stones children for Abraham. Even now the axe is laid at the root of the tree, and every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." John's message is blunt. Necessarily so. But it's similar to ours today. We are called to repent of our sins in thought, word, and deed. It's very direct. There are many who are troubled by that. What was it the former Lutheran Joyce Meyer once said? "I'm not poor, I'm not miserable, and I'm not a sinner." And she's also really dumb, because she neither knows the scripture nor the powers therein. She knows the words pretty good, but she doesn't have a clue what they mean, apparently, if she's not those things. And while we've never been called, well, maybe you have, I don't know. I know some of you pretty closely. Never been called a brood of vipers. That's what we confessed we were today. That's what we deserve. Because of our sin, we deserve to be called a brood of vipers. We deserve to be called snakes or worse. We are poor, miserable sinners. And no matter who we're related to, or who did our confirmation, who did our baptism, or anything like that that was before us, nothing will spare us from the wrath that is to come except for faith in Jesus Christ. This is why the season of Advent is so very important to this day. even while it may be a very unwanted message, this call of repentance, at a time when our minds are fixed, are so fixed on our wants, it is all too easy to lose sight of our needs and to lose sight of the needs of those we are called to love as ourselves. You see, the flesh wants Christmas all the time. But Christmas is only important because of Good Friday and Easter. Jesus' cross and resurrection is the only way of salvation, and daily dying to our sins in Christ is our living in Good Friday and Easter all year round. Listen to the crowd who had forgotten their love to love their neighbors, and they were convicted by their sins by John. What then shall we do? This is a cry out of hopelessness. They're no longer trying to figure out, well, I'll just make it right this way or that way. What shall we do? And so John says, whoever has two tunics, share with those who only have none. To the tax collectors, he tells them to stop taking more than they're authorized to take. To the soldiers, he tells them, don't extort money from anyone by threats of false accusations, and be content with your wages. This is all second table stuff, right? Second table of the law stuff. Loving your neighbor with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength stuff. Because the assumption is that we desire to keep the first table, and that's why we will desire the second. But often our self-satisfaction with our life is not godliness with contentment, which Scripture calls great gain, but rather it is a shallow self-examination of our sins. And this will allow us to hide our sin, to ignore our sins, and allow for us to feel self-righteous. This is why a different John has to warn us again, and all the pastors that follow. Right? John, 1 John 1. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, God, who is faithful and just, will forgive our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. This is what John 1, 1 John is telling us in John 1 John 1, 8 and 9. This is what we confess in our confession of sins. This is why we, after confessing it, I hope you have some anxiety and hope for that absolution, because at that point you're laid naked and bare and dead before the words of absolution are spoken to you. Don't ever take either for granted, but rejoice in the certainty of the absolution. But don't take it for granted. For today, we, the repentant children of God, humbly desire to come to the Lord's table and to receive the body and blood of Christ for our salvation. How is it there? Oh no. Jesus said, take, eat, this is my body, so it's his body. Doesn't become his body, the bread's still there. Jesus said, take, drink, this is my blood. It didn't become blood. We're not all going to the blood bank and grabbing IV bags trying to find the Jesus blood. But under that wine is the very blood of Christ. And those gifts, that body and blood of Jesus, is given to you for the certainty of your salvation, the forgiveness of your sins, and needs to be seriously examined, because St. Paul says if we take it wrongly, we bring judgment on ourselves. And nobody wants that. So come, having repented of your sins and in faith, receive Jesus, who grafts himself into you, giving you his life eternal through his means of grace, His word, the primary means, and his sacraments, baptism and the Lord's Supper. And in this faith, we will welcome John's message. For this is the way that John the Baptist proclaimed and is still faithfully proclaimed, I pray, by your pastors today. For all we have is to point people to Jesus, who he is and what he has done. And he has done it all for you. And Ben knows that includes him. Maybe. I'm teasing you, Ben. So please remember, this Advent season is a time for repentance and preparation, not the days in the way of celebrating Christmas. Rather, these are for preparing all to receive the love the Lord Jesus Christ in our daily lives, and finally when our Lord returns on last judgment. Even when he comes today through his word and his sacraments to deliver us from our sin, from death, and the power of the devil, to strengthen our faith, and through faith working through us as we then serve the Lord by serving our brothers and sisters, our neighbors. So the call of Advent brings all Christians the assurance of hope and everlasting peace through faith in Christ Jesus. Listen to and hear John's Advent call. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. It's a call of repentance that recognizes our sins. A call to renounce our empty way of life handed down to us from our forefathers. And a call to rejoice, for our salvation is indeed at hand. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Now may the peace which passes all understanding keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.